This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
As Chris said, my name is Reino. Lots of love from Shofar Rondebosch. Actually, I'm on holiday, so my church doesn't know I'm here. They think I'm having holiday, but I've got Lisa in the shopping center, and so now I'm standing here today. But it's always lovely being here at this church, such an amazing presence of God, and so it's just great to fellowship with you this morning, and I'm very excited to share the word from Isaiah chapter 6 this morning, and the verse is just verse 1. We're going to spend some time around chapter 6, but just briefly, the start, I've titled the message, The Human Heart, Jesus and True Strength. So that's also the three main sections of the message this morning. I'm a bottom line type of person, so I want you to give me the bottom line at the beginning. So there's your bottom line. So now you've got the message, now you can relax. The Human Heart, Jesus and True Strength. It's a message of worship. The message of what we were just busy with. It's always so amazing to be in God's presence, to worship. Every time we worship, it's a journey that God invites us on. Every time there's a story that God wants to share with you. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they know me, right? And so Jesus leads us. He's the good shepherd. And he meets us in our times of worship. And it's every time, and it's an adventure. And sometimes, you know, it's not a lot of content or a lot of information. Sometimes it's just a three-word phrase. And that's a story that God wants to take you on. But isn't it exciting knowing Jesus? Isn't it exciting knowing the Holy Spirit? And to know that He can do anything. God is the God of the impossible. But the first verse of chapter 6 of Isaiah, we know this is a very well-known verse. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. All right, and so the scripture, the biblical narrative is very intentional. The Bible gives us hints, and we're going to look at some hints that maybe sometimes it's not very, it's sometimes subtle hints that the Bible gives us about the stories, about the context of things that happened, but the scriptures doesn't make a mistake. God doesn't make a mistake in His word. Sometimes He includes little detail that's on the, you know, first go doesn't make sense, but then on a bit of a deeper look, you realize, but this was very intentional. The fact that the phrase starts with this incredible vision that Isaiah sees, with that little phrase, in the year that King Uzziah died, was very intentional. And we'll see in a moment why that is. But I want you just to see that picture. If you can just put up that picture, Lisa. That's a picture that an artist drew of that encounter of Isaiah seeing the Lord with the wings covering his face and all these wings. Now, it's quite an intense image. And we obviously don't know how it really, wow, he really experienced that situation. One day we'll see the Lord. But I do think that image is just, you know, just to help us sometimes shift our paradigms. Sometimes we get stuck on certain images, but that was a really amazing encounter that Isaiah had with the Lord. But let's focus on that first phrase, in the year that King Uzziah died. Why was that so important to the writer of Isaiah, the prophet? And we see this if you look at the life of King Uzziah. In fact, there's another clue in this account of this king. And by the way, he was one of the he was a great king. He served the Jewish kingdom for 52 years. Some commentators say that in the time that he was, it was the height of the Jewish empire when he was ruling. In fact, you know, how do you know in the book of Kings, in the book of Chronicles, how do you know if a king was a good king? He reigned long. But what is the phrase that the Bible gives us? Bible tells us. Actually, there's two phrases. He did right in the sight of the Lord. Right? So that's the phrase that the Bible gives us to tell us this was a good king. And then, you know, the really good kings would go a step further and they would take down the altars. Right? They would take down the altars of Baal. So sometimes they'll say that this king was a good king and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but he did not remove the altars. Right? Now, Uzziah was one of those kings, but he was a good king. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and God blessed him. God blessed him because of that. Now, interestingly, the name Uzziah means Yah is strength. Yah is strength. Keep that in mind. I'm going to read from 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 15. Now, this is speaking about this king, Uzziah, and he says, and it says, and he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So, he had an incredible army. His kingdom stretched all the way to Egypt and to the other side, massive kingdom, as God helped him to advance. And look how the scriptures put it. So, his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped. Now, you know, here's this king, and the scripture says he was marvelously helped. He already had a massive empire, massive army, but it says he was marvelously helped. Who wants to be marvelously helped in life? I think all of us want to be marvelously helped. That is an incredible phrase that the scriptures say over Uzziah there. He was marvelously helped till he became strong. Okay, now there's a little hint again. All right, so he had God's favor and he was doing good and he was doing well. And the scripture says, till he became strong. So in other words, by implication, something happened after he became strong. Because from that point on, he was not marvelously helped. Do you see the point already? So the story goes on, and we'll come back to that point. But it says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord, his God, by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord, beside the incense altar. And Uzziah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead, he was leprous. And so they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. So we know the story, but it's a very, very intense story. And it's a very sad story. The very next verse goes on to say, but he was leprous until the day that he died. And we never see any restoration. You know, with many of the other kings, King Hezekiah, he would turn and he would repent, and then God would restore him and give him more years. With David turned and repented, and God restored him. But we don't know, but it seems like Uzziah never repented. He never came to that place where he said, I repent, God. I'm sorry. So it's a really sad story. And so he becomes this image that resembles pride. And the scripture is very clear in indicating that, to say that he resembled pride. His heart was lifted up in him. And so he went in, and then, as we saw in Isaiah chapter 6, he became this image of pride. And so the scripture intentionally says that something needed to happen in the kingdom. This king, this proud king, he had to die before Isaiah could see the Lord. I lift it up. Something had to shift in the kingdom. Something had to shift. But it says that he was strong. And incidentally, the word Uzziah, I mentioned this earlier, but Uzziah means Yah is strong. Right? So his whole life, he lived it up to the point where he got rid of the Yah part. Right? He thought he himself is strong. He went into the temple. So two things of that encounter, two elements of Uzziah's pride. The first one is, he had a lack of understanding of his own divine instituted limitations. Right? That's the one thing we can learn from him. The second thing, the scripture is very clear on saying that he had an uncontrollable anger. Uncontrollable anger. He got angry with the priest. He got furious and he went in. And he had a lack of understanding. He was the king, so he thought he could do anything. But no, in God's eyes, he had a very particular function, very particular role. But the priests had another role. So he didn't understand that there were divine limitations on who he was. All right? So we see this. The scripture says that, and this is sort of my take on the story. Uzziah was doing well. His kingdom was building. He had this massive army. People, you know, looked up at this amazing king. And then suddenly, as scripture says, God resists the proud. So this is sort of my understanding of what happened. God resists the proud. So he was proud, and suddenly he felt this resistance. Who's ever felt that resistance? I've certainly felt that resistance. You just know something's wrong because what used to happen with God just doesn't happen. God is sort of resisting you. And so I think he had that feeling. And the scripture says, God marvelously helped him. And so suddenly that was gone. All right, and I think a frustration built up in this King Uzziah. Frustration, and the more he tried, the more it didn't work because he didn't have a respect for God's way. And so he had lots of power, lots of strength, so he had lots of avenues to try and to pursue to get what he wanted. But up to the point that he got so frustrated that he wanted to get what God gave him, but not through the legitimate ways. So the priests, and the place where he went was the altar of incense. That was the place where the priests would go and the prayers would go up. So what does that resemble? It resembles God's intervention. When we pray, God intervenes. He responds to our prayer. So what did Uzziah want? He wanted the benefits of God, right? But he wanted it in his own way. He wasn't willing to do it God's way because his heart was lifted up. He went straight in. And I believe at that time, Uzziah was a really broken man. He wasn't whole on the inside any longer because he had resisted God for such a time. And so his heart wasn't in a good place. In fact, that's part of the message this morning is the state of the heart. I'll go back to that just now. But and then I believe God, when he went into God's presence, I believe what was in his heart manifested in the natural. The disease in his heart manifested on his skin with the leprosy. So the brokenness that was in him came out. Now let's quickly just talk about the heart. I got ahead of myself. The heart. Scripture teaches us a lot about the human heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, from it flow the issues of life. So if the heart is not in a good place, that's where the issues of life start. Proverbs 13, verse 12 says, a desire unfulfilled makes the heart sick. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is beyond cure. The translation says, John 14 verse 27 says, the lack of peace results in a troubled heart. All right? And so we see that Isaiah, his heart was in a bad place. And he ended up in a bad place. Now let's move on to Jesus. Before we look at Luke chapter 13, Leon and myself We went to Indonesia a couple of years ago, and there's a pastor called Dr. Nico. And there's a real revival happening in Indonesia. I'm sure you've heard of it. But more than 1 million Muslims convert to Christianity each year. It's an incredible revival. The churches are filled with what they call MBBs, Muslim background believers, as millions of Muslims are coming to Christ. It's really incredible to see what God is doing there. You sit in the service and people, they just respond to God. There's no altar calls, no prayer, but people get healed just in worship. They get saved just in worship. No one leads them. No one facilitates them. They get filled with the Holy Spirit just in worship. They have such a focus on prayer. And the moment people walk in there, they just begin to encounter God's presence. Now, he tells the story of how they were, he was building a church. In fact, he was the worship leader of the church. And then many people said to him, no, you're not going to make it, because he was going to succeed the pastor. He's not going to make it because he's not a pastor, he's a worship leader. But in any case, he became the head of this church. And the church just from there just grew massively. It just started, you know, lots of people coming to Christ. And this was before the revival. This was, you know, when, you know, churches weren't very big in Indonesia. But in any case, so this church grew and grew and grew. And he says one day God came to him. And actually, he said a couple of people said to him, around him, a couple of friends said to him, Nico, you've got pride. And he said he sort of ignored it because he didn't feel the pride in his heart. And so I think God confirmed it to him three times, saying to him, Nico, you have pride. You need to deal with your pride. And so he said again, but I didn't feel pride in my heart. I didn't feel it. But he said he loves God so much, he thought he's just going to respond in any case. Even though, you know, he might not feel it or it might not be the case, he wants to worship. He wants to be a worshiper, so he's just going to follow God on this. And so God gave him three very hard instructions. The first one was to drop the name of his church. Now, going into Indonesia, we had a really hard time finding this church, because on, you know, all the maps and all the internet, that just uses the word church, so you can't find that particular church. So he literally dropped the name of the church, just in obedience to God. And by that time, the church was very well known; it had a good name, but he just had to be obedient. He dropped the name. The second thing God said to him was, "Go to all the pastors of the churches, because they were growing rapidly, and in the process." You know, they were hurting other churches. So, you know, the churches would grow so quickly that some of the other members would come to their churches. And he felt God said, go to those pastors and repent. You know, apologize for what had happened. And he said it was really hard for him because he was this pastor of this big church. And he had to go to all these small churches and he had to repent. So it was a very humbling act for him to do. But he went and he did it. And he went to pastor after pastor after pastor. Just repented for his pride. And he said after that, it was incredible. God brought about such a unity amongst the churches in Jakarta. And a spirit of grace fell on that whole city. And then it's, you know, revival just broke out. The churches just started to explode. Just to give you an idea, the church we visited, they were 200 members. 6 years later, they were 7,000. This pastor, Nico, he took over the church. It was a single church. They're more than 5,000 churches. And all of those churches are like, you know, the one that was 200, you know, now 7. So it's incredible revival, not just in their church, but in many other movements happening around. But he really believes that something shifted when he humbled himself and he repented to those pastors. So Jesus teaches us compassion. Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 13, verse 15. the story I'm going to read from that in a moment. But one of the things that I believe was an issue for King Uzziah was the fact that he lacked self-awareness. He lacked the knowledge of what was happening in his heart. And so he couldn't be a true worshiper because he didn't understand where he was at. He thought he was fine. And when Dr. Nico shared that testimony, it so hit me. Who of you ever feel pride? You never feel pride. You feel proud. Proud is something different. But pride in our hearts, when our hearts, as the scripture says, when our hearts are lifted up, no one ever feels like that, right? And so we need just to be humble. And when people around us, our friends, our family, people that we trust, say, listen, there's an issue, we need to respond to that. We need to just go with what God is saying and go and do the right thing. The Bible says, humble yourselves and he will lift you up. God never says he will humble you. Sometimes he does, but that's not the preferred way. But Jesus was the most self-aware person, I believe. He says, I know where I was coming from. I know where I'm coming from. And I know where I'm going. He knew where he was, and he knew his mission very clearly, very specifically. He was very aware of his person. He was very aware of his needs, his limitations, and his challenges. Now we see the story of a woman that was, the Bible says, bent over backward. She had back issues, back pains for 18 years. It says in verse 15, you can follow on the screen. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a man who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise himself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. How amazing is that? But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath. The Lord then answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his own ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed of this bond on the Sabbath? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So basically we see the religious leaders, and particularly in this case, the ruler of the synagogue. They were resisting Jesus. Two things about, specifically in this story. Jesus was basically saying to them, listen here, your tradition and your thinking, your perception and your minds is limiting the work of God, right? If you were just to change your mind and be renewed in your mind to what God thinks, you would also get excited about this woman getting healed. Isn't what this ruler is saying, isn't it ridiculous to say this shouldn't have happened on the Sabbath? Something incredible had happened. This woman was healed. Now, legitimately, Jesus gets really upset. How could this representative of God say such a thing? That's the first thing. The second thing is, this ruler had little to no compassion, and he was very consistent with the other religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Little compassion. Jesus basically said to him, listen, this woman was bound for 18 years. Wake up. Come on. She was wounded and broken, and you are making an issue of something that is not an issue to God. And we often look at these cases in the Jesus' encounters with the religious people of the day, and we focus on the religious spirit, right? It was the religious spirit that was on these people. Now, I believe that that is the case, but I believe that there's something deeper. I believe broken people break people. I believe if someone on the inside is broken and disconnected from God, and you put them in a leadership position, they will hurt people, all right? Because whole people need to lead God's people, right? But we see he was not, it wasn't the case for him. He was broken on the inside. Now, I love it when the world catches up with what Jesus says. The scientific study of psychology tells us that what Jesus says is so true. In psychology today, they point out the difference between self-awareness and self-absorption or self-focus. Now, those two sound very similar, but they're so far apart. I want to just quickly emphasize something that is going to help us to be better worshipers. Self-focus makes us bad worshipers. Self-awareness makes us great worshipers. And we'll go back to Zion in a minute. But this writer, the psychologist says, and this is a secular guy, not a Christian, but listen to what he says. As many writers have noted, our relationships are damaged, sometimes irreparably, by a self-preoccupation that undermines the closeness or intimacy that all relationships require if they are to be nurturing and resilient. Now think of that ruler. He had no compassion, no care, no nurture, or no concern for that woman that was bent over backwards. Then he goes on and it says, as already suggested, constant self-absorption undermines our capacity for empathy and true understanding of the thoughts, feelings, needs, and desires of others. It is extremely difficult to clearly appreciate the world that exists outside ourselves when most of the time our focus is directly inwards. All right? Big difference. Self-focus versus self-awareness. When we're self-aware, we become like Isaiah. I saw the Lord before me. The first thing that happens, what does he say? You can remember. What's his first response when he saw God? Did he become self-focused or self-aware? He became self-aware, and what did he say? He said, woe is me. Right? In God's presence, suddenly he realized, listen, I thought that was amazing, but now I'm not. Right? And so he became aware of who he really is on the inside compared to God. And then he shouted out, woe is me. Suddenly became aware of the fact that he was a man of unclean lips. He became so self-aware that he became such a good worshiper. He just worshiped Jesus. And then there was a response that came out. We're going to look at that in a second. So, true worship. So we spoke about the heart, the human heart, the state of the human heart. We spoke about Jesus. Jesus' own awareness and how he pulls out the worshipers around him. And then true worship, Jesus then goes on and he tells us, what is true worship? Who knows? When we worship God in spirit and in truth. Okay. Now truth, let's focus on truth. Now, you can worship God in spirit. This is quite important. You can worship God in spirit, but not in truth. And you can worship God in truth and not in spirit. Okay? Now, truth is Isaiah seeing himself in the light of God, saying, God, I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. He becomes aware of his need for God. Now, Jesus is amazing in this regard because Jesus is God, yet when the young man comes to Jesus, says to Jesus, good master, Jesus says to him, no, there's only one that is good. Now, was Jesus God? Of course he was God. But in that moment, he wasn't pointing to his divinity, he was pointing to his humanity. He was saying, but listen, I've of this awareness of myself that I'm not good in me because I'm flesh. and my flesh is sin. But I know that He is good. God is the one that is good. Even Jesus could model this to us, realizing that goodness was not in His heart. Only a truly self-aware person can truly worship God. Like Isaiah says, woe is me. Self-awareness, not self-centeredness, leads us to altruism, leads us to true fulfillment and true strength. So in other words, if I become aware of who I am, then it opens up the way for me to be a true worshiper, right? But then the second part is just as crucial. It doesn't help if I worship God in truth, but not in spirit. Because the truth is the self-awareness, the spirit is the God awareness. If I'm just left with the fact that I am, woe is me, but I don't become aware of God through His spirit, then I'm still lost. I'm just aware of the fact that I'm, needing something. But the spirit gives us the ability to tap into what God is and what He has for us. Psychology again today says the high cost of self-absorption contrasted again with self-awareness. As long as we continue pretty much on a daily basis to obsess about all things personal, happiness, contentment, and a stable sense of well-being will be impossible to be achieved if I'm just focused on myself. But whether we feel extremely bad or nervous about ourselves, worried, ruminating about how others perceive us, or indulge in grandiose thoughts about our specialness, we're descending into a state of toxic self-absorption. Right? Uzziah. There was a disease on the inside. And as a personality trait, attending excessively to ourselves and at the expense of almost all other considerations is typically regarded not as abnormal, but as kind of unethical too. For such behavior depicts almost the opposite of altruism. So altruism basically means just caring for others, giving to others, and that, even the psychologists, they agree that is true fulfillment. When we think beyond ourselves. But the psychologist here says it's the opposite of altruism when we self-absorbed, and that is toxic to us. That is really bad, and again, it makes really bad worshipers. Now finally, I want to finish off with this. Joshua chapter 14 verse 10. Here we see a worshiper, Caleb. Look at one, his self-awareness, and two, his God awareness, and then look at his life and look at the result. Joshua 10 verse 14 verse 10. Now then, just as the Lord promised, He has kept me alive for 45 years since the time He said to Moses while Israel moved into the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old, I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. He realizes that he has had a tough time. He went through the desert. 40 years ago, he could see the promise, but he was a worshiper of God, so he was still connected to the promise. He was still a worshiper of God in spirit. He was very God aware. He knew what God had given him, but isn't it incredible that it says 40 years later, a man of 81 years old, he says that I have the same strength today than I had back then. Now, of course, that strength is supernatural. There's no way of describing it. We see this all throughout the Old Testament in natural battles, natural war. You could look at the mighty men of David. They did incredible things that were impossible for human beings to do. Now, of course, this is available to us in the New Testament, not for battle, praise the Lord, but for life, this strength. And only true worshipers that are self-aware, that are aware of our limitations, but not focused on ourselves, not self-centered, but focused on God and focused on others, have true strength. because we're true worshipers as we connect into God. And this then brings us to the final statement we'll look at it in Isaiah chapter 6. I want to just retract. Starts off within the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He saw a picture, but something had to happen. The symbol of pride in that nation had to die. Then he saw the Lord, something happened. He has this response. He becomes so self-aware that he says, woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips, but I've seen the King. He sees the King, worships God in spirit, becomes aware of God in his own awareness, in his own limitations, the fact that he needs God, and God fulfills him, strengthens him, and then the following is the answer that he gives God on the question, and he says, God, here I am, send me. Right? And so when we're true worshipers, God builds in us a capacity to be givers, to be doers of his will, but also he gives us a strength. But there's a couple of steps that need to be in place for us to be effective in God's kingdom. But the end result is Isaiah walks out and he becomes God's prophet to that nation and to many other nations as he responds to the strength that God gives him. Now I'm going to close off in prayer, and we're not going to pray for a long time today, but I want to just end off with a story. Leon and myself, we were invited to a party the other day. It was a Muslim party. It was a Muslim family that invited us. And we weren't sure, you know, who are the guests going to be, but we just thought we need to be there. You know, we went, you know, it was one of the kids in our kids' school. And so some of the kids are Christians and some are Muslims, but we weren't sure if the Christians would go. And we just thought, well, we just need to be there. It's not even like our kids are friends with us, but we just wanted to be present. We just felt God said, just go and be present. And it was amazing. There weren't many other people or many Christians or non-Muslims. As you probably know, the Muslims have a very tight community. And so you walk in there and it's quite intimidating because you realize everyone here knows everyone except you. You're the odd one out. And then you start to engage. Leona had a very hard time because the ladies don't really engage. I had some very interesting conversations because three of the guys had just come back from Mecca after Ramadan, so they were really fired up. And so I thought, well, let's go for it. And so we had some good conversations. I said to them, well, okay, so what did you learn, you know, there in Mecca? And they said something quite interesting. They said, no, thankfulness. The particular guy that I spoke to, he said, no, he was thankful because you know, he had seen a lot of poor people, and he just realized that he has so much. And I thought, well, that's biblical. That's great. You learned something. You know, when you get saved, you're going to use that. That's a good thing to know. And so we had conversation. I said to him, but listen, you know, what about the miraculous? What do you think of Jesus? And I realized that it's, you know, as you get excited, you start talking a bit louder. And I realized people started walking past us, and, you know, one of the guys sort of he came to us and said, are you guys all right? You know, we're just really enjoying ourselves. And I started speaking about the miraculous, and it was a really good conversation. And I realized that they don't have a concept of the miraculous. They don't have a concept of God as reality. And they say all the right things. They say God is love. In fact, to me, it feels like he's adopted a lot of Christian thoughts. So it sounds really amazing. And then I spoke to another guy, and he started really opening up. He said, well, he's been struggling with depression, and he's on medication and so on. And we had a really good conversation. He really opened up, which I thought was incredible in that context. In fact, at some stage, I got really aware because I said to him, can I pray for you? And then I realized he's really nervous now. And I was scared because I thought they're going to chase me away at this party, you know, if I'm going to pray for him. But it was such an incredible encounter again to see the light that is in us, to see God's love. Because it was so amazing. You have to fight this, you're the outsider feeling, but then God gives you compassion for the people. And just in a couple of minutes, God fills your heart with love for people that you don't know at all, because He loves so much. So I want to encourage us this morning just to open our hearts again to God's healing, to God's restoration, to God's strength, and to God's boldness, because He wants to fill our hearts with those things. Won't you just stand with me this morning?
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.